Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 13. We're going to be looking today at a very familiar passage. It's the parable of the sower. We're going to look first of all in the first 9 verses at that parable, and then in verses 18 to 23, Jesus' explanation of that parable to his disciples. Matthew chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. That same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil, and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Verse 18. "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. This is God's holy word. Oftentimes we're tempted to look at the church in our day and make a comparison with the church that we find mentioned in the book of Acts and discover that we compare very unfavorably to the church back then. Back then there were conversions by the thousands. Look at Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost when thousands came to Christ. Back then it seemed like everything went very well. And we look at the church today and we see all sorts of problems. Now, I would submit to you that we have sort of a rosy picture of the church back then. If you begin to read, in particular, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, you discover that the church back then was not as wonderful and as holy as it certainly appears to us from a distance to be. The main problem was the church back then was full of sinners, just like the church today is full of sinners. And so the very same problems that have existed since the fall and throughout the Old Testament and throughout the New Testament exist in the church today. We can look around us and we see that when the gospel is preached, many do not respond to it at all. Or if they respond in a very negative way. Others, who once seemed to us to be so full of joy when they heard the gospel, can no longer be found attending any church anywhere. And others who do come to church only play at religion. They're Christians on Sunday only between the hours of 11 and noon, or whenever that long-winded preacher happens to finish, 12:30, 1 o'clock, whatever it happens to be. And then during the week when you talk to them, you cannot find them to be in any way distinguishable from their unsaved friends and neighbors and co-workers. They look just like the world. Shouldn't surprise us, because Jesus tells us about this in the parable of the sower. This is not something new. Like I said, it's been around since the fall. The same types of responses. These four types of responses that we see here are found throughout history and even in our day. The setting for this particular parable is the Sea of Galilee. Jesus has gone there. Once again, he's being followed by crowds everywhere he goes. And so he takes advantage of being on the seashore by getting into a boat and pulling out a little way from land. And he uses the water as a natural sounding board to be able to be heard by the crowds that are standing on the beach. They didn't have microphones. They didn't have elaborate sound systems back then. And so he uses this very good and very natural way to be heard by this large crowd. And as he does this, it's entirely possible that as Jesus begins to preach to them, he's able to see in a field nearby a farmer doing the very thing that he preaches on, and he uses that as the illustration. Could be that some of the people could turn around and even see a man doing this very thing. Farming in Galilee was a little different from farming in our day. At the end of the summer, the farmer would go out and sow wheat on top of very hard ground. And he would come back and plow it under, and then he would begin to pray and to wait until the rain came in the wintertime. He would carry a bag over his shoulder, and he would just simply scatter the seed indiscriminately. He didn't care whether some of it fell on the path. He didn't care whether some of it fell among the rocks or some of it fell in a thorn bush. He just scattered the seed throughout as he threw it all around, waiting to plow it under and to have God produce the increase. The type of increase that he would expect would have been about tenfold. A bumper crop would have been 30-fold. 100-fold is an incredible blessing from God, an incredible rarity. And the point of the parable that Jesus tells is to focus our thoughts upon the abundant harvest of spiritual fruit that God will produce in the life of a believer in Christ. In the context here, in the previous chapters, what's led up to this particular point is Jesus went about in Matthew chapter 8 and 9, healing many folks. And then when we come to chapter 9, verses 37 and 38, we saw last week that he first compared the people who were coming to him as sheep without a shepherd. And then he said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And so Christ has already presented this whole idea of spiritual salvation, of spiritual work as a harvest in the field that God has sown. In the very next chapter, chapter 10, he sends his disciples out to harvest the lost sheep of Israel. In chapters 11 and 12, he warns them they're going to run into opposition. They will meet with unbelief. They will meet with opposition and persecution. And he himself is the recipient of that. His enemies in that chapter, chapter 11, call him a glutton and a drunkard. The people of Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum refuse to repent and to believe the gospel. And yet, in spite of this unbelief on the part of the Galileans, and in spite of the enmity and hatred and animosity and persecution by the religious leaders of his day, the kingdom of God continues to advance. Everyone who believes, Jesus likens to his mother and brothers and sisters. And so Matthew is setting the stage for us to come to this chapter and to then have the unexpected announcement of this harvest that will be produced in the lives of those who are in Christ. Interpretation of this, the section we didn't read in between the parable and the interpretation of the parable, in that section his disciples ask him, "Lord, why do you speak to everybody in parables?" And what he tells them in that section is the reason he does this is because to them, to his disciples, has been granted the privilege and the ability to understand the things about the kingdom of God. But to these other folks, to those who oppose him, they do not have this privilege. And he tells them that those who have been given this privilege will be given even more understanding. But those who do not have the privilege of understanding the things of the kingdom will have even what they think is their understanding of the Old Testament and the kingdom of God taken away from them. So he quotes from Isaiah chapter 6, and he does so to remind his disciples that there are many who have hard hearts, and those who have hard hearts will lose their spiritual heritage. The emphasis here in this parable about the farmer is the ups and downs of sowing a crop, of trying to see some type of yield. Here, three quarters of what this man has sown doesn't yield fruit, it looks like. And yet, by the end, there is this abundant harvest that God produces. The parable's spiritual, obviously. It has to do with four types of responses, four types of hearers of the gospel message. We began with those along the path or the wayside. And the sin that they have is the sin of hard-heartedness. As he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, Jesus says, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. In other words, the seed sown along the wayside, sown along the path, is taken away by Satan, represented by the birds here, that when the word of God is proclaimed, it bounces off of their hard hearts, just like seeds lying on the surface of hard-packed dirt. The gospel doesn't penetrate. I'm getting older. And when I get older, I slow down. And what probably takes some of these younger boys that mow my yard from time to time an hour takes me 3 hours. And it takes me 3 hours because there are at least two rest periods in the middle where I sit and gulp a Gatorade and cool off because it wears me out. It just takes longer to do stuff. I'm recognizing that. One of the things that I do, though, when I sit and drink the Gatorade is I watch over the grass that I've just mown and see the birds come down. And the birds get to find seeds, and the birds get to find insects that have been stirred up by the grass being mowed. And so it's really a lot of fun to watch those birds come down and find things that are lying right on top of the ground that have been uncovered by mowing. The same thing happens. I'm sure you've seen it where seeds lying on asphalt, lying on hard-packed dirt where it has not penetrated in any way. It's easy for the birds to get at it. It cannot penetrate the heart. And so here, these folks' hearts are likened to hard-packed dirt. The gospel doesn't penetrate. They've ignored what the Word of God has to say when it tells us, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This sinful hard-heartedness is their rebellion against God, their rebellion against His Son. We often say that it seems like the gospel goes in one ear and out the other. It has no impact at all upon them unless it's a negative impact. I've talked with folks before where I've seen this very type of response where, and I've described it sometimes, you look them right in the face and you talk to them about Christ, and it's like the lights are on but nobody's home. There's no comprehension. There's no understanding. There's no... Sometimes it's just total blankness, and sometimes it's anger and animosity. Several years ago, when I was in seminary, we had a course called hospital ministry. And for this course of hospital ministry, I think it was 3 times a week, we would go and spend an hour on a particular floor in the local hospital in Jackson, Mississippi. Whoever set up the schedule was a good joker because they put Jim Jones and John Smith on the same floor. And they took the only single guy and put him in the maternity ward. Of course, he had to learn some things, and that was a good way to teach him, I guess. So the floor that John and I got was a floor where patients went who were terminal. Many of those folks that were on that floor never went home from the hospital, or if they went home from the hospital, they went home to die. They had cancer, they had various other kinds of illnesses. And so it was not the easiest of things to do. I remember one particular day, I had gone all the way from one end of the floor to the other and had come to the last room and knocked on it and went in to talk to an elderly gentleman in his 90s. When I asked him if he was a Christian, he said no. And so I presented the gospel to him. And when I finished with that, I said, "Now, has God brought you to the place where you see your sin and you are ready to repent of your sins and trust in Jesus Christ, His Son, as your Savior?" And he said, "No." And I thought, okay, maybe I didn't explain something quite as clearly as I should. So I rewound and I started over again and I did the gospel presentation a second time and I tried to think of anything that I could possibly say that I hadn't said. And at the end I said, "Now has God brought you to the place where you are now ready to repent and believe in Jesus Christ?" And he said, "No, I can't." Now he was telling the truth. I won't, which is true, but I can't, which is also true. Because apart from the work of God's Holy Spirit, the hard-hearted unbeliever can't repent and can't believe in Jesus Christ. And so that was it. He wouldn't and he couldn't. And he said no. In a very depressing way to end a shift, and I went out and got in the car. And I had left the radio on when I drove up to the hospital. And as you know, often when you turn on the car ignition, the radio will come on if it's been on. And it did. And I heard a part of a song that I have never heard before and I have never heard since. But I turned on the ignition and the radio came on and I heard these words: "Does the preacher still visit when some poor soul gets damned?" I turned off the ignition and I said, "Okay, Lord." Now the important thing is, I didn't damn this guy. The important thing to remember is, he's already on his way to hell. It's not like you should ever hesitate to go to a lost person and present the gospel for fear that you will damn him. He's already damned. His only hope is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So you're going to him is only mercy. Now, it is true that an unregenerate person who does refuse the gospel condemns himself, but it's not you condemning him in any way. This man did not want to believe. His heart was hard, like hard-packed dirt. The gospel bounced off and did nothing. The rocky ground hearers are guilty of the sin of superficiality. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil. And Jesus explained that by saying, "As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away." Plants growing in among rocks may seem to have a good early start. The rocks are there. The rocks hold the heat of the sun in, and there's maybe a shallow bowl of dirt there among the rocks where the moisture can gather and collect. And so it's a good place for those seeds to find some dirt that's loose and begin to sprout up immediately. But then the very thing that allowed them to sprout immediately is their condemnation, because all of a sudden the sun is out and it's a full glory and it bakes those rocks and it gets hotter and hotter, and the moisture that was once there in the soil dries up, and because there is no place for roots to go, then what sprang up immediately withers and dies immediately. Represents those who seem to have this immediate response of joy to the gospel. When they hear it, they receive it, but they last only a short period of time. And the moment that persecution or testing arises because of the word of God, they fall away. And what they show is that their response was never real. They were never genuinely converted at all. This was an apparent conversion. This was a joy over some superficial thing that has to do with the gospel, but there is no root connecting them to Jesus Christ. This is something generated from within themselves, and it withers and dies because there's no moisture. There is no water of life that Christ alone can give. There's no root connecting them to Christ. And so, because they have never been connected to Him, as soon as a problem arises, they respond, "Hey, I didn't sign up for this." It was okay as long as everybody was fine with my being a Christian, but now that there are people that don't like this, I'm not so sure that I want this either. I know a number of years ago, and it may still be the case in many places, but I know a number of years ago, back when people used to go to church more regularly than we do today, often businessmen and salesmen who would move into a new area were told, "Find the largest church in your area and join that so that you can make your business contacts." And they would do that and make whatever false profession needed to be made in order to have reasons to be in contact with the others that were there. So superficial also kind of bleeds over into the next thing we're going to look at as well. In contrast to these folks who have no root and have no moisture, believers in Psalm 1 are described as a tree planted by streams of water. We've got all the water we need. The Holy Spirit is at work in our hearts and our lives, and so we grow and produce fruit. So this shallow person lacks any genuine conviction of his sins or genuine conviction of faith in Jesus Christ. He lacks courage. It's only a superficial thing, and as soon as anything arises that's negative, he's hesitant. He turns away. He lacks stability. He has no root in Christ. And so he topples over at the first sign of opposition, and he certainly lacks perseverance. All of these things add up to a spurious conversion. It's not a real conversion. This is not someone who was converted and falls away. This is someone who pretended to be converted or appeared to be converted from our perspective, but was never converted at all and falls away. Next, Jesus speaks about those who are sown among thorns. These are folks who are double-minded, who have vested interest in the world and not in Christ. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. The plants look promising. But when the sun's heat beats down upon the ground, suddenly thorns and thistles grow up all around them and choke them and overtake them. And within a short period of time, the thorns and thistles have choked the life out of the wheat. Sort of like kudzu. Those of you that have ever lived where kudzu grows knows that kudzu one day is going to rule the world. It's going to take over. When I lived in Virginia, our house was on a riverbank, and some kudzu had washed down from somewhere, and it had already started to crawl up the riverbank, and it was starting to crawl up the trees at the end of the riverbank, and it was going to crawl up the yard, and it was pretty soon going to consume the house. And it grows rapidly. So I asked a friend of ours who worked for the Army Corps of Engineers, "What do you do about kudzu?" And he said, "Move. And hopefully you can move quickly enough." They did a report when I lived in Georgia one time on kudzu, and it was a little time-lapse thing, but within about a day, it'll grow about 6 inches. Stuff's fast growth. And what it does is it covers over whatever it happens to grow on. Other plants get smothered. The kudzu takes all the light. The kudzu puts down very strong roots and takes all the moisture from the soil. And pretty soon, whatever it's covering is a dead branch. And the kudzu's alive. That's what Jesus is talking about. Thorns and thistles are already in this soil. There are other permanent residents there with roots. The thorns and the thistles. and they have put down their roots first, and they gain the upper hand. And so this is the person who's trying to lead a double life. He is a Christian on Sunday, but he is a worldling the rest of the week because he's more interested in worldly possessions and wealth and other things, and his desire for the things of the world choke out anything that would be spiritual and make the preaching of the Word of God totally unfruitful. His security, you see, is in his possessions. His security is in his riches. His security is in all of the things of this life, and therefore faith takes a back seat. And you know, the sad thing is, a lot of religious broadcasting today produces thorny Christians, if you can call them that. Look at a lot of religious TV. What's the emphasis? Health and wealth. The emphasis is this life. Not Jesus Christ. It's not really salvation. It's you send your money in, sow your seed, and God will give you health and wealth. It's a focus on the things that makes thorny Christians, makes double-minded, vested interest believers, those who are more interested in the world and therefore are not interested in spiritual things at all. So once again, this is somebody who's not converted. May appear to be converted, may appear and be able to answer questions about Jesus Christ in Sunday school, could probably even run a category of Bible on Jeopardy. But when you get right down to it, has never come to know Jesus Christ at all, is more interested in the things of this world, and therefore is a thorny Christian, in quotation marks. Kind of depressing so far, right? 3 out of 4 are rejected. The first one, obviously, the seed just bounced off his hard heart. Doesn't want to have anything to do with Christ. The second one looked like he was converted just right off the bat. And then the next thing you know, he's gone, showing he was never converted at all. The third hangs out in church, but if you run into him during the week, you'd never know that he was a Christian. I had that said about somebody I knew once, but a fellow who met this other guy said, "If you had not told me that so-and-so was a Christian, I never would have known it by the way he acted during the week." Never would have known it. That's a terrible thing when you think about it, isn't it? Never would have known he was a Christian at work. Never would have known he was a Christian on the street. Never would have known he was a Christian because he didn't act like it. In contrast, the fourth group is called good soil. And these are the elect of God. These are the ones that are truly converted. And the good soil doesn't come because they're better than these other three categories themselves. It comes because God produces good soil. God makes the good soil and enables the response. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. We've been looking at Proverbs on Wednesday night, and we've come to see in several places in the book of Proverbs and in Psalms as well that David and Solomon and others have said that the understanding that they have from the Word of God is something that God gives, that God produces in us. And so when Jesus talks about understanding the Word, this is a spiritual thing that God alone can cause. So good soil isn't because this person's better and deserves salvation. It's because God has turned over a hard heart. He's plowed it up. He's added the moisture of the Holy Spirit. He has changed the double-mindedness to a single-mindedness of hearing the gospel, and God has produced repentance and faith in this person's life so that when the gospel is proclaimed, the person understands the truth of the gospel and does what God has produced in him. He repents and believes and obeys. And that obedience is not in order to become saved. That obedience is fruit and proof of his salvation. He yields, bears fruit and yields. He bears spiritual fruit. You'll be able to look at this person and see the fruit of the Holy Spirit in his life: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Something that's different from the works of the flesh, which are murder and envy and all of those things that are listed. Paul gives us a short definition of each. So this is something God produces. And we yield fruit as we obey what God says. But only because God does this in our hearts. So the three types that don't show any fruit shouldn't dishearten us. Jesus has warned us already. You're going to find these types of responses to the gospel. You're going to find the people with whom the gospel just seems to bounce off. You're going to find the people who appear to respond immediately and then fall away. And you're going to find the other kind of people who appear to respond to the gospel but really aren't concerned about spiritual things. And then you're going to find this fourth category, the elect, who are made by God to be good soil, and you're going to find in them the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You're going to find in them obedience to the gospel. You're going to find in them love for the Lord Jesus Christ and spiritual things. A bumper crop. Good soil is the one who hears the word, understands it, bears fruit, and yields. He's, you see, not a hearer only, as James says. He's the doer of the word of God. And being a doer of the word of God only comes about by the work of the Holy Spirit. Spiritual growth is taking place. It's evident. And fruit of holiness is evident in his life. Now the point of the parable is that the word of God will cause division among those who hear. That the elect will receive it and they will understand it and that they will obey it, but others will fail. And they will fail because of the hard-heartedness that they have, of their superficiality, of their interest in the things of this world, riches and material possessions, rather than the things of God. And what Jesus says about this last group of folks, these folks who reject and who are superficial and who only are interested in the things of the world, what Jesus says is even what they have will be taken from them. But the good thing is, the wonderful thing is, the faithful proclamation of the Word of God will never fail to produce fruit in the hearts of the elect of God. And that fruit is an abundant harvest because it comes from God Himself. So we should rejoice, even though sometimes it seems like we struggle with the preaching of the Word of God. And sometimes it seems like we struggle because folks don't respond as we would wish that they would respond when we witness to them. We should rejoice because God has His elect there, and they will indeed be moved by the Holy Spirit to respond and produce fruit in keeping with God's work of salvation that He deals in their hearts through Christ. Let's pray. Father, we praise You and thank You for Jesus, Your Son, our Savior. We thank You for this parable of the sower. We thank you, Lord, that you are the one who produces the abundant harvest. You produce fruit in the life of each and every believer. And Father, you give us advance warning of the different types of negative responses to the gospel so that we can see them and identify them. And Father, we pray that it might be your work in our lives that produces an abundant harvest in each of our hearts, that fruit for righteousness would grow in our lives, that we would desire above all else Jesus Christ and spiritual things, and that we would live for Christ day after day. Please forgive us, for even as Christians, we sometimes find ourselves being double-minded and superficial and hard-hearted. Please forgive us for our sins. We ask through Christ our King. Amen.